Good morning, Hope Church. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Good to see you. Good to see you. We've been doing this series called Sunday Selfies, or taking selfies or the picture of our lives and our world. Selfies are something many of us do. For those who might not know, that's just basically taking a picture of yourself, maybe with a friend or maybe at a certain location, to remember where you're at. Some of you take pictures all the time of yourself just to post them on Facebook. God bless you. And as you take 50 a day, and don't you work or anything? It's like every 15 minutes. But we've utilized this context in the discussion because when you take a selfie, your world, your life, it's learning where we fit in the picture, because where are you in that picture? If it's all about you in the selfie of life, Jesus said your quality of life is really not going to be what you think it should be. You're missing out. John 10:10, the life that he has for you. So many things that that we pursue. I mean, I think it's a natural human thing for all of us to want to be happy and pursue happiness. Will Smith did a movie a few years ago, Pursuit of Happiness, based on a true story. I only watched that once. I mean, that was the most depressing. A great movie. Don't get me wrong. But, I mean, 5 minutes of happiness after 2 hours of depression, I was messed up for a day and a half. I'm like, I'll never watch that movie again. I don't know if you can relate to that. I was walking around going, whoa. You know, especially when they, anyway, so you're going to get me down that road, back into my box. And so it is, it's a natural thing to pursue and want to be happy and fulfilled and have a great life. And the world throws so many things at us on how to do it. Oh, if you only had this, if you had that, if you were a superstar, celebrity, singer, if you're a professional athlete, had a lot of money, drove that car, lived in that neighborhood, if you had this and that, and all those things are good in themselves, but when you look in the world's way, because they'll say, just sacrifice your relationship with God, sacrifice your ethics, sacrifice your character, your morality, your morals, and go for this stuff. Lie, cheat, steal, but get to the stuff. The ends justify the means. And the people who do that, when you watch them, we see them on TV, we see them on the field, we see them in life, and you watch, you would think they should be happy. Why aren't they happy? They have everything the world says would make them happy, and yet they are very unhappy, and their life is imploding. What's the problem? See, I believe God wants you to have stuff. He just doesn't want stuff to have you. The Bible talks a lot about your successes and victories and how God wants you to excel and be to reign as a king in this life, and you're the head and not the tail, and you're more than a conqueror, you're an overcomer. And Jesus talks so much about even your finances that he wants us to get the perspective. He wants you blessed. Wealth and riches are in your house. The Bible's full of scriptures about you being blessed, about you succeeding. The problem is the world says do it without God. And God says, you can't do it without me. Because true happiness comes out of the relationship with Jesus. And when you keep Jesus number one, then you can handle the money and it won't go to your head. When you keep Jesus number one, then you can handle the power or the success of the career or the position of influence and it won't go to your head. You'll see things correctly. It won't just be all about you. It'll be about what has God called me to do in my generation, in my time, in my life. What is God? Who has God called me to impact? When we go for happiness, for stuff, we end up with stuff and no happiness. When we do it with Jesus, we discover he's the source of happiness, and we can handle all the things that he wants us to have in a way that honors him, glorifies God, impacts people's lives, and it lasts a lot longer than just a short season. Joseph discovered that. Joseph, when he got a coat from his father of different colors, he was all excited. He was prideful. He thought the dream meant that his brothers had to worship him right now. And he got himself in a position where it didn't help, it hurt others. He couldn't handle the coat of his father, which really didn't have much value. But one day, he was wearing the coat of the most powerful ruler of the earth, the second most powerful person. And at that stage of development, he had learned to wear the authority, handle the money, the position, in a way that it wasn't people serving him, it was him serving people. And even when his brothers knelt down, which was the fulfillment of the dream, he could have stepped up and said, I told you you were going to do it. It's me. He said, get up, brothers, it's me. What you meant for evil, God's turned it for good. And he learned that there was a greater purpose in his life than just being the center point of his own selfie. When it's all about you, it don't matter who you are, when it's all about you and what you get out of it, that will, that newness buzz will eventually die. That relationship will eventually bust. Watch people, 3 to 5 years, when your marriage, when your church membership, when your career, once it becomes all about you and what you were getting out of it. I mean, at first you're like, oh, I'm so glad I like this guy. He's going to be a great boss, or she's going to be a great boss. And I thank you, Lord, for a job. And after the newness wears off, we start looking critically of what he or she hasn't and isn't providing for. She's not complimenting me anymore. I'm not feeling the encouragement. I'm not feeling the help. I'm not feeling appreciated. And all of a sudden we begin to see what we don't have out of the situation instead of what we can bring to the situation. And when we begin to live that way, it's all about what I'm getting for me to stay, then 3 to 5 years, one or two things happen. One, it becomes a dry place in your life, or two, you move on. Church, God wants you to come and be blessed, but if church is all about you coming to be blessed and it stops there, you know what happens? 3 to 5 years, newness is worn off, and you begin to see things critically, because no one's perfect, nothing's perfect, and all of a sudden it's, I'm not getting the same buzz as I used to. I don't feel as encouraged as I used to. I don't feel I'm being fed like I used to. What's the problem? It's not a problem of God or the church. It's a growing problem of us learning that, wait a minute, it's not about just what we get out of it. It's what we bring to it. It's like it don't matter what it is. It's like a bank account. If you keep making withdrawals and stop making deposits, eventually it's going to bankrupt. God wants you to be blessed, but he also wants you to be a blessing. And your next level of blessing is contingent or dependent upon your faithfulness of being a blessing in your last blessing. If all your blessings in the past were all about you and stuck with you, eventually it dries up. God, I need you to bless me one more time because I really like that dress in the mall. I really want that car that drove by me. God, I need your blessing because I want to impress somebody. And we struggle trying to break through. Why am I not getting blessed? What'd you do with the last level of blessing God brought you to? You might be at a third grade level of blessing, but until you pass the test correctly, you can't go to fourth grade. Even though you could and should. It's about handling what God brings into your life. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so we've been talking about this. You're blessed to be a blessing. And today's context, I want to bring in not so much the grandeur, but the next step. What do I do? What do you do? What's the next step for you in that journey? Because we can celebrate the big things that God's planned. God's healed you. God's called you to be blessed. God wants you to be the head and not the tail. God wants you to have a great marriage or great friendships or his peace in your home, whatever it might be. We can walk away and say, yes, God has that for me. Yes, I can have that. But we still have to ask the next question. What do I do? What's my next step? Because if I don't know my next step, how can I continue in the process? Can I get an amen? And so I'm not here to tell you your specific next step, because each one of us are different in our place in our journey and maybe what our prayer point of what we need. You might be today looking for, I need a financial miracle, or I want to get married. I'm praying for a spouse, or I'm praying for peace. I'm praying for healing, whatever it might be. I can't give you the specific today, but we're going to talk about a principle that I believe that enables all of us in the journey of life to make the next step. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you. This is the day you have made. We rejoice and we're glad in it. And Lord, we need you today. We need you to open your word, speak to our hearts and our lives. Let every person under the sound of my voice not be distracted by anything, be focused on what you are doing, open to receive what you are saying, that the words spoken today not be my words, let them be yours, and let them receive at least one truth, one revelation from you today. For it's the truth that we know that brings us into a place of liberty and freedom, and we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, for all our selfie veterans that take selfies all the time, The others, you might not know this. Many of you have learned this, that when you're taking a good selfie, you need good light. Have you ever had it all set up and you took the selfie and you looked and you couldn't see, you didn't have a good picture because the lighting was bad, right? So you need to have good lighting to get a good selfie. Say with me, better lighting provides a better picture. Say, better lighting provides a better picture. We need good lighting. You need better lighting. And when we have better lighting in our life, in our picture, we can see clearly. We can see better. The picture turns out better. How does that equate to what we're talking about? You know, the Bible tells us in Psalms 119, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you can look to the screen. The Bible tells us, in Psalms 119, verse 30, catch this. The entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. David's talking about the word of God. The entrance of God's word brings light. The entrance of God's word brings light. Let's all do that again. The entrance of God's word brings what?
Light.
God's word brings light into the situation. We look so many times for insight, enlightenment, or light from so many different sources. TV, news, people, friends, opinions, but the best place you can get light is from God's word, the Bible. The entrance of God's word brings light. But you know, notice something. It said the entrance of God's word. Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open it up, I'll come in. John 1:1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word's there. It's available. Matthew 13, that as the seed was sown of the Word of God, that those who had a hard heart, they wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't open up to it. They didn't care. They didn't value that the enemy was able to steal and kept the Word from making a change. What am I saying? For us to get the light of our next step, we have to learn to open up and let God's light in. Open up and embrace God's word. You don't have to get stuck in the begets. Start in the Gospel of John if you don't know where to read. Begin reading the New Testament and pray and ask God, even as you begin to pray, Lord, show me what I need to see. Lord, show me what I need to know today. Speak to my heart as I read your word. Let something jump off the pages of what I'm reading so that I would know that you have spoken into my life today what I need. Not just what everybody else needs, but what I need today. Show me so that I can see. That's an amazing prayer. Because we can look for everybody for advice, but the best advice comes from God's word. You're like, I don't know if the Bible says that. Have you looked? Have you searched? Sometimes we can say, show me so I can see. Show me so I can see. Say with me, show me. Come on, show me. Say, show me so I can see. Because we come to the revelation that the better the light, the better the life. The better the light, the better the picture. The more than, and you can see why David would say, God, I put myself like a book before you. Search me out. Show me what I need to know. Show me what I need to do different. Show me what I need to change. Don't dump me 1,000 things. Just show me one thing today. Show me. Because we can follow everybody, but it's following God's steps that really helps us out. Did you hear me? We can copy everybody's idea, but it's following God's idea that will make a difference. When you copy everybody's ideas, they may be good ideas, but if they're not God ideas to you, you will literally put yourself under a yoke, a weight, a pressure to perform what you don't have the grace yet to perform. If I wanted to be a great athlete and I found an Olympic runner and I'm going to follow their training, how many people know that there's some of it will help me be better, but there's a potential that it could hurt me because I am not at that level to train like they've trained, because they're at a different level. Many times we try to copy and we'll do what everybody else, and there's truth about following the habits of successful people and learn from them, but if you do everything they're doing and you're not ready for it, you have put a burden, a weight on yourself. I know a lot of Christians that are trying to live this Christian life, and they found somebody who's been saved for 200 years and that have walked this journey out, and they're trying to emulate their pattern of life instead of walking out that their own path of life. It's a relationship. You don't have to copy somebody. You walk out. It's a relationship. Say, it's a relationship. And the Lord has the ability of showing you step by step what you need to do. And when you do it your own way or try to copy somebody else's way, you might be doing a good thing, but some of us have found ourselves just burned down. See, I believe God will give you success without the stress. He'll bring you to a place of victory, responsibility, influence, success, whatever it might be, and it's not overwhelming, because now when God brings you through that, he's developed you and given you the grace to do it. There's too many fake it till you make it people in the world. And here, there's too many fake it till you make it people in the church. And they think they're doing a good thing because they can, thank you for the two people that agree with that, because they think they can get ahead by convincing people to give them titles and positions. But if God didn't bring them there yet, they're in a position without the grace and anointing of God. That means they're doing it on their own strength. And you don't want to be doing it on your own strength, because that's not the best that God has for you. He wants you to give it your best, but he wants to bring you beyond your best, where you trust and know his voice, his grace, his strength, and you sleep good at night. Come on, somebody. Say, better light, brings a better life. The entrance of your word gives light. The entrance of God's word gives light. The entrance, when we open the door and allow God's word, have a heart of, Lord, teach me. I want to be teachable. I want to learn. I'm telling you, folks, never get to the place where you know it all. That's dangerous, because nobody knows it all. The volume of God's truth in his word is of such nature that you could spend 1,000 years, if you could live 1,000 years, and study one verse and keep learning. It's layers upon layers. There's so much truth in God's word. And the danger is when we begin to think we know it all. See, Proverbs says that every man's ways or lifestyle is right in their own eyes, but God judges. Human nature tells us that the way we do life, the way we see life, the way we handle people in life is right. Have you ever talked to somebody and they knew that they were right? And they were convinced that they were right. And they would argue with you that they were right. And yet the whole time they're wrong. Why? Because they had shut down. I'm not open for God to speak to me or show me. I know I am right. And they're wondering why their life's not better, why their marriage is not healthy enough, or why their body's not healed, or why they're not accessing all that God has for them, and they've stayed at the same level, and they just, it must be God don't like me. It's not, God loves you. But are you open for God to show you something that you might not be aware of yet? I pray that one of my goals is every year that I personally am learning and growing, that I'm looking for the God idea, because if I haven't grown last year, that doesn't mean I'm staying. I'm telling you, if you're not growing, you're not going in the right direction. We always be open, always be available for God to speak into your life, no matter who you are. Oh, I'm anointed. God don't need to teach me anything. He's already told me enough. Well, God bless you. I'll talk to you later. I don't want to be around when that happened, Because I think we should always keep learning. The entrance of God's word brings light. The entrance of God's word brings light. Let's look at another verse. Psalms 119, again, verse 105, it says it this way. Your word is the lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Notice this. God's word brings light. Here's how he brings light. He is a lamp for your feet and a light to your path. Two perspectives here that I believe are so important. The first perspective I'm going to look at is a light on your path. Say, it's a light to my path. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. Say with me, that's the big picture. See, you got to understand how your Heavenly Father works. He's an awesome, wonderful God. I love that song we just sang. He's a good, good God. He is so good. He's not trying to withhold stuff from you. The Bible says it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. You want to make, you want to bless your Father? Then by faith, receive what He has for you. And He's more excited about you being healed, blessed, succeeding than you are. Jesus, even when they approached Him one day and said, good teacher, He said, no, there's none good but one. That's your Heavenly Father. He sees, He has the hairs in your head numbered. He sees when a little bird falls out of a nest. He doesn't miss a thing. And Jesus said, how much more important are you than that bird? You are special. You are value. It takes life and mean people and bad situations to get us convinced that we're not worth anything. It takes the wickedness of world and humanity to convince us that we're no good. But God's screaming all the way to the cross of Calvary, you are worth it. You are valuable. You are loved. You are great. We have in our third service after this, this is our second, after in our third service, we're going to have a baby dedication. And there's like 17 babies signed up to be dedicated. You know, one of the things that God's placed on my heart to speak into their lives, and I'll just share it with you in a little inside track, and I didn't share it with the first service. You know, there's a scripture that says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're older, they won't depart. We've always taken that as teach them to go to church. But literally, it's teach them what God's designed them to do. Listen to me. You are, I found myself sharing, and where this came from, I found myself with my daughter, we were driving down the road to go get some ice cream. And we just begin to talk. And I begin to just share with her from my heart. I said, you know what, Logan? I said, every person is brilliant at something. I said, I want you to try different things. And if it doesn't, if you don't succeed in something, don't worry about it. You will succeed. You will be brilliant in something. We can, if we work hard enough, we all can be good at a lot of things. But we can only be brilliant at a few things. Because God's DNA and gifted for each person. Most people think, oh, I'm not, I can't do anything. No, the things that you can't do are the things that you tried. When you find the God thing for you, you will shine. You'll be brilliant. You'll do wonderful. Right? It's like a bird and a fish. You put a fish in water, it's going to show its brilliance. You put a fish out of water, it's not going to do too well. Put a bird in the air, it's going to soar and you're going to be amazed. Throw it in the water, it probably won't swim well. When you find your brilliance, you'll excel. Help a child discover their brilliance, where God's created them to excel in. Too many times we stop short of trying to discover what God's created us to do. Well, I can't do it. Well, you're around people that maybe have discovered their brilliance. Maybe yours is not in that. You still be friends. But when you, I'm telling you, no matter who you are, when you begin to discover what God created you to do, you'll flourish with it. No matter who you are, because there's brilliance. God created each and every one of us to do at least one thing exceptionally well. Most people don't know that. No, most people aren't taught that. Most people are just told, just try to fit in and don't do bad. Just don't do anything wrong. Don't get in trouble. Can you imagine? We grow up with the goal of not getting in trouble, right? And we get confused in the church world because we think we're living a good Christian life because we're not getting in trouble. How's your Christian walk? Wonderful. I haven't sinned. That's the bar. That's the bar. Can you imagine? I shared this last Sunday. Can you imagine being in a marriage and the bar for success is not committing adultery? You come in to the house and your spouse is saying, it's our anniversary. What have you got me? Nothing. I just didn't commit adultery. What kind of bar is that? We grow up in the world of just don't get in trouble. Everything will be fine. I don't care what you do. Just don't get in trouble. And that's not the bar. The bar is let's excel. You know, when you are striving to do something great, typically, you won't get in trouble because you're too busy striving to do something great. Proverbs says it's the idle person that gets in trouble. What are you doing? I'm trying not to get in trouble. What are you doing? I'm just sitting here trying not to get in trouble. You know, if you sit around trying not to get in trouble, what are you going to do? You're going to get in trouble. Whatever you focus on, that's where you're going to drive the car. I remember I took a BMW driving class, and that was one of the things they taught. Whatever you focus on, Even, and there has been people that have gone around accidents and they tell themselves, don't hit that car, don't hit that parked car, don't hit that parked car. And because they're focused on what they're trying to avoid, their hands literally subconsciously steer the steering wheel and the car into the car that is sitting there, not moving. I don't know how that tree got there. You know, it's because you're trying to avoid the tree. See, when we focus on what we're to avoid, we end up doing it because that's where our attention's going. That's why the Bible says, you know what I mean, to focus on things above, not on the earth. If you're focusing on not sinning, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to struggle with sin because you're thinking about it all the time. I'm not saying sin's okay. It's not. But when your focus is on, I'm just going to fly under the radar. I'm not going to get in trouble. I'm not going to do it. I want to make sure I don't get in trouble. That's my goal. Don't get in trouble. You're going to live a life way below your best because you're just struggling trying to survive. And you can't find me one scripture in the promises of God's word that promises you that in prayer you should pray, that you should pray for survival. Lord, help me to survive. That's not the plan of your Father. He wants you to flourish. Psalms 1. He wants you to excel. He wants you to be, in 1 Peter, when it talks about you being a peculiar people, that doesn't mean you're weird and odd. It means literally, if you go to the Greek, that you are cut above the rest. Your God wants you to be more than enough. Because you're, the one translation in the Bible says that wherever you go, he parades you. And the aroma of wherever you go is like the aroma of God's goodness and victory from your life, that he can display what he's doing through your life. You're a billboard for God. You're a billboard for the goodness of your Father. You're a billboard of what God can do in this earth today. But most people are struggling because they just want to not get in trouble. How's your marriage? Great, I guess, because I haven't committed adultery. That's an unusual bar to set. Have you done anything for your spouse? I'm not doing anything. I'm just not hurting anything. Keep it all. Let's keep it still. Let's keep it still. I'm not worried about increase. We just got to make sure we don't lose. And that sounds like the servant who got the one talent and said, Lord, I hid it because I didn't want to lose it. I didn't give it to you so you'd keep it. I gave it to you so you would develop it. And God starts with the big picture. Say the big picture. See, God starts with Abraham. Come on out. I know you are so old and you never had kids, but I'm going to make you a father of a nation, of a multitude. He didn't say, I'm going to make you a father of one son. That was part of the process. But notice the emphasis. I'm going to make you a father of a multitude. See, Abraham was stuck in the tent. He was in a place where he had built and he was inside his tent and all he could see was as far as his ability to build. And God said, come out of there. Let me show you. Look at the stars, what I've created. Don't look at the limitation of what you've created. Let me show you what I can create. See those stars? Count them. Well, I can't count those, God. I don't know if he even tried. Maybe he tried. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I don't know. But eventually he came to the perspective, I can't count them all. And God said, yes, that's how your children will be. God started them off with a big picture and then backs them up. God started David off with a big picture. You got to have more than this, Jesse, because God tells me that none of these sons are the ones that I'm to anoint. Well, I have one, and he's young, and he's over the sheep. Go get him. Some theologians believe that the reason Jesse hid David was because David would be a product of an affair. And they get that out of the Psalms where David said, I was conceived in iniquity. Could be, not be, I don't know. But it would explain why when the prophet Samuel says, I'm coming to your house, that he calls all the sons together except for one. The one who no one thought would do anything. The one who thought, everybody thought, could never accomplish anything. The one with the worst job. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're the one with the worst job, but don't you let drop your head. Your God is bigger than any situation you deal with.
And David shows up and God says, that's the one. That's the one, Samuel. You've judged on the outside. I'm looking to the heart. I'm looking to the condition of his character. I'm looking at where his priorities and passions are. He loves me. His heart's for me. That's the one. Anoint him. And here goes the oil. And when they anointed people, it wasn't like the way we do it with a little bottle and a little on your forehead and all. No, it was oil pouring down, right? And then it's like David's like, great. I'm anointed to be king. What's next? Have you ever asked yourself, what's next? And Samuel says, I have to leave. Jesse says, you got to go back. And there he is. Have you thought about it? Soaked in the aroma of the oil to be king. And yet, alone with the sheep. There's some other things God had to work out before the opportunity came for him to come to the place of kingdom. But he was already anointed. What gets us in trouble is people get the big picture. They get the anointing for the big vision, and they think they're ready to do the big vision, and they don't walk out the process, and they get the thing jacked up and messed up because they've been telling all their brothers, you're going to bow down, and it wasn't time for that yet. They misunderstood. They thought it was all about them, and they didn't realize that they had to grow a little. But God starts you up with the big picture. Say the big picture. The word of God coming into your life brings light. It brings light for the big picture, but it also brings light for the steps. God will show you the big picture, and he'll back you up and say, let's walk this out. Let's walk this out. Let's walk this out. Romans tells us to operate at your level of faith. Let's walk this out. 1 John 1:7 says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's walk this out. We're to be led by the Spirit. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, let's walk this out. Look to your neighbor and say, let's walk this out. You're walking, your steps might be a different path than the other people, but that's okay. You have to begin to see that God will take it from a big light where you can see far and wide and everything, and then he'll dim that down and bring you to a small light. But God, I want to go over there. You're not ready for there yet, but we're getting there. What am I supposed to do? Stay in the light. What is the truth that he's shown you? What is the word he's revealed to you? Be faithful to what he has given you. Be faithful to what he has given you. And as you are faithful to obey, James says, faith without works is dead. As you are faithful to obey in the revelation, it might be a small spot, enough for you just walk around a little bit. That's okay. You keep doing what God told you to do. Having done all, you be patient because you keep doing what God showed you to do. And in the process of the journey, he'll give you another light. It's like another brick for the wall. And that light, now you have this light and that light. So now you're going to step, make a step into the new light. As the light comes, then you do something with it. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come. Arise, shine, for your light has come. When your light comes, not any light, your light, your light, your light. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to you and your children. When God reveals a revelation, the truth from his word, it now takes ownership into your place of ownership. You have responsibility. You own that revelation. It's part of your life. Isaiah goes back to that. Arise, shine for your light. When you get the revelation, it's a light. It's now your light. When you have your light, you need to rise up. Jesus said to the man on the mat, stand up, pick up your bed and get moving. He was lame. He couldn't do it. But the moment Jesus spoke it, it was a word, Isaiah 55:11. It's a word that was going forth of the assignment. God does not shotgun his words. He specific targets, like a rifle, his word to the place and time, of, to the person that he wants it to go to. And as he spoke to that one, he said, get up and pick up your bed and move. And as that word went forth, it will not return void. And the man heard the word. And when he heard the word for him, he got up. He picked up this mat and he began to obey. As he began to obey, he began to demonstrate the demonstration of what the word was assigned to do. That word has an assignment. That word has an assignment. That word brings change, Matthew 13 tells us. It is an assigned word. And when it's revealed to you and you act upon it, rise up and obey, it will demonstrate in your life the assignment of that word. And you stay faithful with that word. God didn't call you just to embrace it. He called it to bring a change. He called it to grow. And all of a sudden, as you're faithful, he'll give you another one. And then you keep walking it out. And you keep walking it out. And as you do it, you just keep walking it out. And one day, you'll be at the journey of faithfulness at the place of what he showed you way back there. But now you're here. We're trying to figure out what's the next step to here. You might not have one step to here. It might be a lot of steps. The question you need to say is, God, show me what I need to see. As he shows you, as he reveals to you his word, it's a step in the right direction of what he needs you to do. Be faithful to that step. As you're faithful to that step, whatever it might be, in time, might be next day, might be next hour, might be next week, next month, a year, 3 years, I don't know. But as you're faithful where you're at, he will speak and give you another. See, the big picture is a revelation, but the small steps are revelations. The small steps add up to the big step, the big picture. Your word, oh God, it's a lamp and a light to my path and to my feet, to my destiny and to my decisions. The entrance of his word brings light. God has amazing things for you. Don't stop now. Just begin to say, I don't know what to do, Pastor. No problem. There'll be times we're all in that phase. What do? We have not because you ask not. Father, open my eyes. Show me what I need to see as I get into your word. Speak to me, Lord. And you keep staying in the word of God and watch him show you step by step. Amen.